And our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thus far is the reading of God's holy word.
For our scripture lesson, let us turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And I will begin reading the 32nd verse of John 7 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Let us now listen to God's own word as he speaks here in the pages of Scripture. The Pharisees heard the crowds murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here ends the reading of this passage. Let's bow our heads together now and our hearts in prayer. You've promised, O Lord, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered even the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them who love him. Lord, teach us about that love. Teach us about that desire. Teach us about our appetites, our thirst, and our hunger for these things. But most especially, teach us to thirst for you. And we pray that this will become apparent as to what that question is and what that prayer is as we meditate upon these scriptures. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. As he called to old Jerusalem, Christ Jesus stands and he cries still in the midst of a thirsting world these words, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In this invitation, our Lord echoes and answers the call of Isaiah 55:1 that you heard earlier in the service. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, And you who have no money, come buy and drink, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that was the invitation through the prophet Isaiah. The vision and thrust of 2019 here at Covenant is going to be awakened appetites. And I'll elaborate more on that during the annual meeting. But the question is, are we among those that Jesus is inviting? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If we are, if we have an appetite for God, if we are really thirsty for what he offers, yes, then we are the ones that Jesus is speaking to. But this takes some self-examination. And it's well for all Christians to assess themselves from time to time in the state of their hearts and their appetites. So let's assess the condition of our hearts by asking ourselves three questions. For what am I thirsting? How thirsty am I? How may I inflame my thirst? First of all, a question we need to ask ourselves is, for what am I thirsty? Here we get some indications from Isaiah 55. It was to the Jews that Isaiah was addressing. And then you turn to John chapter 7 and you see also it is to the Jews that Jesus is calling out initially. Many of them were longing for purity and fellowship with the living God. The temple services increased that longing rather than satisfied it. The temple services, they were like a screen on which the shadows of things spiritual were thrown up like a movie projected on a screen. But they weren't so colorful. It wasn't in technicolor. It was in shadows. It was unsatisfying. It only emphasized to them what they didn't have, what they needed. And they yearned to see the reality face to face. They yearned to have God revealed, to receive the promise of a relationship with God. They yearned for the Messiah. And Jesus says, he is that Messiah who will satisfy that yearning. That was the Jews. Now, this invitation also, though, extends out to the Gentiles as well. That's us. All mankind are invited. Human nature perpetually searches for fulfillment, and they are the ones that are being called. Life's disappointments, we all are familiar with, are many. And many times, they have shaken us out of an easy contentment. Our highest ideals, our highest goals in life, how many of us have actually attained those dreams, those ideals that we set early in life? It always turns out differently. To many a soul, at one point or another in life, the question continues to ring, why go on? What's it all for? Life, a bowl of cherries? It's more like an empty husk. It seems to have no purpose. It's the same droll, the same routine, the same disappointments. They bury their bitterness under the forgetfulness of entertainment and worldly pleasures, and so we become hedonistic, I suppose. And we call that joy? This is the one thing they all have in common, Jews and Gentiles alike, that everyone is thirsty and penniless, just as Isaiah 55:1 said. And that's a bleak observation, that we all are in need of something that is of true value to the soul and don't have a penny to buy it. It certainly can't be found in ourselves. Moreover, many do not even know what it is they desperately need. True, there are common things we hunger for or thirst for that are clear and plain. I mean, if a man is hungry, he knows that it's food that he wants. And sometimes we're hungry for a particular kind of food and we know exactly what it is we want. Some are lonely, and they hunger for social needs to be met, for love and friendship, for counsel and encouragement. Those thirsts are apparent. And then there are higher thirsts of the heart. We search for understanding. We all search for fulfillment or security in the world, a sense of security. But besides all of these, there are deeper thirsts that many are unable to interpret. A thirst of the soul. Until we can identify what those deeper thirsts are, we will remain dissatisfied, restless, feeling that something is wanting and yet not knowing what it is. Try to quench your thirst for those deeper needs from any other fountain than the fountain Christ provides, and you will only intensify your thirst, let me assure you. You make life more difficult. You spend more energy without renewing it. You only end up disappointed. Shipwrecked sailors, sometimes in their desperation, will drink salt water. And that only makes them thirstier than ever and brings on madness and death. And man is lost at sea. He's empty. He's alone. He's always thirsty. And you can be sure of this, that the best career and mountains of money and home abundance of all things will yet leave a central emptiness, an ache that nothing and no person but God can ever fill. We are, by nature, lost at sea. Water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. But it gets worse. What am I thirsty for? Well, that's just it. For many such things, we thirst for the very things that we don't want. For instance, you may not want to seek forgiveness, but you will never be happy till you get it. You don't wish to be good and pure and holy in conscience before God, but you will never feel the blessing until you are. Some say you may not even really want to know God. You just want to go to heaven, but you will be resourceless until you do know him. Until you get these things that you do not desire, you can be sure of this, that you will be tortured by vain searching and will find even the satisfactions which you do seek turn to ashes in your mouth. Like Augustine prayed, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus is a searcher of hearts. Revelation 2:23, Jeremiah 17:10. Jesus searches the hearts. He recognizes what is our inmost thirst. And he calls us all who are thirsty and tells us that it is for himself that we thirst. But are you not ready for this encounter until you get past this next question? Yes, the first question is, for what am I thirsty? But the next question is equally crucial. How thirsty am I? As our Lord's eyes swept through Jerusalem as he was inviting the people to come to him, the vast congregation hears him. What does he see in the expression of the eyes that glance back? Does he see the same as many a pastor sees in a congregation? Some showed interest, but others callousness. Others cool indifference. Some eyes were blank and glassed over, uncomprehending. Although they may be in the middle of a spiritual desert, they will not come because their thirst is not deep and true. If our thirst is a deeper thirst, a thirst of the soul, it must also be a deep thirst. We need to maybe reconsider exactly what Jesus means when he said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Oh boy, we have Bible study tonight. Well, that's good. Oh, I can't wait to the next chapter. That's great. But then there is the real thirst. My heart is wanting. My heart needs God. I never knew how desperately I needed him. That's a thirst. The psalmist cried out, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." David wrote, "My heart breaks for longing for your judgments at all times." Psalm 119:20. Let me give you an example of what real thirst is. In the prodigal son, and of course we know the simple story of the boy who took his father's inheritance and went off and spent it all, squandered it, and then he ended up begging and hungry and then finally ended up in the pigsty. And then he returned to his father's house. But let's look more, a little bit more from the point of view of somebody who has actually tried to satisfy himself with what Isaiah calls just bread or just water, but not true bread, not soul nourishment, not what he really needed. This guy, this boy, took the father's inheritance and squandered it all. He had the money, the clothes, the food, the companionship, the honor, and good times, but he found only poverty, rags, starvation, loneliness, shame, and misery. Having spent it all, and then the famine came, and when the famine came, did he return home yet? No, he didn't. He resorted to feeding swine first. That's how desperately he did not want to go home. What did it take to bring him to this point? Real hunger, real thirst. It was not until he became hungry, so hungry that he ate the garbage that the pigs were eating, that he came to himself and turned back to his father. As Darby said, "When the son was hungry, he went to feed on husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father." But what did he hunger and thirst for? More inheritance? Was he like the college student who squanders his bank account and then writes home, "Send money, love, Charlie"? Oh, by the way, P.S., I love you. No. When the young man became truly hungry so that he could not hide from the truth, he yearned for his father. He yearned for his father. This is a hunger and thirst that few men or women have really experienced, a yearning for God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, as I had said, when they die, but how many want to go to God? How many long to be absent from the body, whatever the cost, in order that they may be present with the Lord? I received word this past week that, quote, "The number of Christians facing persecution rose by tens of millions in the past year. A new study detailing the 50 most dangerous countries for Christians shows that 11 people will be killed today just for their faith in Christ." And what occurred to me as I read this was, how great must be the thirst they have for God in their souls that they would willingly expose themselves to martyrdom because they love and long for Christ so greatly. There may have been times in your life when you have regularly put off God. It can become so serious that even worship is distasteful to you. These are times when your hearts are dull toward the things of God, but you lack the conviction to do anything about it. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? Therefore, we must ask one more question about ourselves. How may I inflame my thirst? Isaiah's invitation is to come buy wine and drink without money. But first of all, he says, you have to recognize that you have no money. And so how may I inflame my thirst? First, acknowledge your condition. He that has no money, you have to acknowledge, you have to come to that point where you say, I am penniless. I have nothing that I can convince, that I could produce that would give me fulfillment, that would give me satisfaction. In fact, I have nothing that I could bring to God that would please him. But those persons who are penniless are scolded for spending money on what is not bread and what cannot satisfy. Our efforts to win for us the lower satisfactions often are substituted for the deeper needs, and we don't come to that realization that we ourselves are penniless. We're passing superficial necessities in the place of the need that we have in our inmost souls. We content ourselves to accept common provisions and amusements as substitutes, but no effort of our own selves can secure those deeper blessings that quench the spiritual thirst of immortal souls. The point is that when it comes to our souls, we have no money. We have nothing of value in God's estimation, in ourselves, nothing that can fill that need. There is bread. But then there is the bread of life. There is water and drink of all sorts. But there is the living waters, which if a man drinks, he will never thirst again. Do you realize that you can't substitute bread for the bread of life? That you can't substitute wine and drink and water even for the living waters? There is no substitute. You have to come to terms with the simple fact that on our condition, we have no money. And that's when, like the prodigal son, despondent to all else, having nothing, feeling the true hunger that you of something that you cannot provide for yourself, you throw yourself at his feet without one plea. Not one plea, but the blood of him who suffered for me. And then it is there under the shadow of the cross that you begin to taste the sweetness of a reconciled relationship with God. Where did that sweetness, where did that fullness, where did that satisfaction come from? Not from anything that I did. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, if any man thirst, which is another way of saying the same thing, let him come to me and drink. And we answer, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. What happened? You acknowledged your own condition. That's the first way we may inflame our thirst. Second way to inflame our thirst is to listen to the offer. The call of Isaiah is, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. In the Old King James, it's hearken to me. Listen carefully. To listen and to eat actually are equivalent. The good for man's nourishment is only to be found in listening and then responding to the divine call. The true life of the soul then lies in the receptive ear, the ear that is listening acutely. The ear which takes God's great gift of Christ and listens and understands and gladly believes and responds. That's listening. And you know you've heard the invitation in your heart because you have been aroused by the voice of the Lord in your heart. And his word is spoken to you as the bride at once responded to her beloved in Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love. As Alfred Lord Tennyson said, what the sun is to that flower, Jesus Christ is to my soul. And that's how you know you have heard the invitation. You are the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. Listen, and when you hear the voice of your beloved, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. Then you know you've heard it, and the Spirit is calling you. But the third condition to inflame your heart is not only acknowledge our condition and to really listen to his voice speaking, but is to contemplate the offer. The imagery that Isaiah here is giving to us is taken from probably what was recognized in those times as characteristic of celebration, of a coronation of a great and new king. And there in the marketplace, as a part of the celebration, there were three fountains. Each fountain flowed a distinct elixir. One fountain had water, one fountain had wine, and one fountain had milk. And it says, come to the waters. It says, buy wine and milk. You get the picture? The waters refresh, the wine gladdens the heart, the milk nourishes. It's one great gift that he is offering to you. Contemplate that. One great gift that flows out from the deepness of the heart of God to the thirsty lips of parched humanity. That's the threefold provision of Christ. He himself is cleansing refreshment of our souls by the living waters which he offers. His love, in his love, is that joy of fresh wine for the soul, the joy of the spirit. He is the nourishment of milk to an infant for our hungry hearts, as Peter says, as newborn infants crave the milk of the Word of God. He is my help and stay whene'er I call, my life in death, my heaven, my all. This is what we need to seriously consider. Do we acknowledge our condition? That we are penniless? Do we listen to the offer and hear God speaking to our hearts? And is his invitation sweet? Are we thinking about what he is offering to us and how desperately we need it? Then you have heard the call of Christ. You have heard the invitation to come. Your hearts have been aroused, your appetites awakened. Don't pass it by at this time. Don't overlook it. Don't put it aside. Don't go home and preoccupy yourself with something else. It's time to respond. Come, he says, come to me. Drink, he says, drink of me. As Mary sang in her Magnificat, he satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Jesus claims to be able to meet every aspiration, every spiritual want, every true, deep desire in this complex nature of ours. The only thing that is required is that we hunger and thirst for him. Has his voice become so now familiar that instead of responding, it's lost significance? Because you've heard all of this before, haven't you? If so, it's time to become afraid that I can't even be impressed with the words that I've heard over and over. It's no different today than it was any other Sunday. Then it is time to fear. And I will warn you, when our hearts become cool, when we become lukewarm in our thinking, when we cannot be touched, nor aroused, nor awakened by the depth of our thirst, we are in trouble. So let us then examine ourselves. How may we awaken our appetites for God? Well, if we have a poor appetite, it's for two reasons. We either have spoiled appetite or we're not developing our appetite. It's one or the other. Let's increase our appetite by guarding it instead of spoiling it and by developing it. First, guard your appetite. I'd like you to picture with me Satan. Satan appearing before God one last time as he did to accuse Job. But this time it is to tempt the Christians of today. And the Lord says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From going to and fro in the earth and observing the last day Christians." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered these last day Christians, that there are none like them on the earth who trust in my grace for salvation?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Yes, but just take away the hedge you built around them. Job wouldn't forsake you in his poverty, but just increase and bless the last day Christians far beyond anything Job ever had, and then see what happens. Make these last day Christians affluent, more money than they need to live. Build them tight and secure new homes. Give them fast automobiles. Swamp them with second cars and campers and fine clothes, exotic foods, state-of-the-art digital devices, and secure retirement accounts. See what happens to your last-day Christians when they become full and rich and increased with goods and are in need of nothing." Guard your appetite. "Flee youthful lusts," said Paul. 2 Timothy 2:22. "Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." 2 Peter 2:11. "Even the desire for things not sinful in themselves can starve the faith of a Christian. Millions of Christians are being deceived by things that are all right in themselves, but have taken and displaced God out of the heart." Guard your appetite. Guard your thirst. And second, develop your appetite. Spiritual inactivity dulls our appetites. Don't we know that? Spiritual lethargy takes away our hunger. The more you miss, the less you want it. So when Jesus was out there in Jerusalem and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," he was literally calling us to keep coming. Let him keep coming to me. Let him keep drinking. That's what the Greek word actually means. Keep coming to him. Keep drinking as you would water every day to live. And when we keep coming back to Jesus, what happens? He says our capacity will increase until the Holy Spirit will literally overflow right out into their lives and to those around them. That's what he promised to those who keep coming and keep drinking. Develop your appetite, friends. "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it," says the Lord in Psalm 81:10. Do you believe him? Do you believe God will do that? Open your mouth. Well, yes, he wants to. God wants to fill you. God wants to stimulate your appetite. God wants you to hunger and thirst, not because of the pain, but because then you're ready to receive all that he has for you. "You develop your appetite," says the Lord, "and I will satisfy it, and they shall be filled." Develop your appetite by putting yourself in the way of wholesome nourishment of the soul. If you will have an appetite for it, then you will go back to Bible reading and prayer and a program of church services. And if you've been away from harmony with the Lord and praying and seeking him, let me encourage you not only to open the Bible and to pray, but open the Bible on your knees and pray on your knees and present yourself just as you are to the living God. He hears you. He hears you when you humble yourself before him in this way, in a state of utter need. He loves you. This is what we need to develop our appetite. And whereas Jesus called out to the Jewish people in the Old Jerusalem today, Jesus is standing now where? In Old Jerusalem? Yes. In the missionaries preaching? Yes. But you know where else he's standing? He's standing outside your heart and he's knocking. He's standing outside the church door and he's knocking. Not only so that we will let him in, it's not so much a salvation message here. He's knocking so that we may commune with him, to sup with him, to eat with him, and he with us, to commune with him over the fellowship of his word, commune with him in prayer, and commune with him in worship. Why? So that we may perceive how hungry and thirsty we are, and that we may appreciate the joy of being filled by him. That we might perceive in God things we have never known before, and we might experience from him a bliss we have never experienced before. Then our thirst will be quenched, and we will be filled. Let us pray. Lord, we're hungry. Maybe we don't know how hungry we are. I pray, we all pray for one another and for ourselves, and ask you, O Lord, that your promises here that are taken from your word may be real to us, and every one of us will have heard you speaking to our hearts, not me, but you. And may we all be so touched by the love that is conveyed by your voice inviting our hearts that we will indeed respond and seek the Lord with all our hearts. Quicken our appetites in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.